So this is, we are studying the book of Philippians, a letter, a short letter, four-chapter letter that Paul wrote to some good friends of his, and we are near the end of that. We're in verse 19 of chapter 4. Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And we spent the last 4 weeks getting a run at this remarkable statement, a statement that made by Paul in his closing comments to his friends at Philippi. Mostly what we have done so far is to look at a lot of the reasons why we have trouble actually connecting with what Paul says in this one verse. Throughout the past few weeks, I shared with you the first five difficulties that occurred to me as soon as I began preparing for us to study this verse together. We saw that when we come to Christ, we bring with us a need framework based upon our flesh-trained mental and emotional operating systems. We also bring with us a basic distrust of God and His intentions toward us. Living with our God, discovering who He is, this is uncharted territory for us. And we've got a lot of catching up to do as His children. We also bring our fears that are based mostly on those areas where we have seen the significant people in our lives fail us. And we all carry with us a personal list of our own non-negotiables, things that we believe God cannot be allowed to mess with if we are going to be truly happy. They're just fixed in there. They're not even on the list. That's not there. And then the last problem area that I mentioned in our attempts to understand this statement in Philippians 4:19 is the fact that when we come to Christ, we all bring with us our external-based techniques for establishing and maintaining our self-identity. We have certain things in our lives that we are using. This is where we were last week. Things that we are using to tell us who we are. Things that we use to make us feel significant, important, of value. You know, many of those voices, under God's guidance, become helpful tools that He uses to confirm the truth that He Himself is wanting to tell us about who we are. But some of those voices are destructive hiding places that our Lord has got to silence before we can actually hear His voice. And all five of those issues exert tremendous pressures on our need agenda. By that I mean that when we hear Paul saying, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus," our concept of what those needs are, what we believe God is committing Himself to, is determined by, well, those factors that we've been looking at during the past few weeks. In that mix, we have some things that we are frantically clinging to, absolutely convinced that we must have them in order for our lives to be livable at any level. We also have goals that we're pursuing, believing that when we achieve them, we will find the kind and the quality of life that will bring us happiness and security, and a true sense of inner peace. We rarely think about these things consciously, but they are unquestioned fundamental assumptions of our lives. Years ago, I saw a little cartoon of a Boy Scout master preparing a young scout for his first overnight hike. Scoutmaster was saying to the boy, "When we hit the trail, we carry everything we need on our backs, and we just take with us the bare essentials of life." And then it showed this little bubble of what the boy was thinking about when the man said that, and the cartoon showed the picture of, in his mind, strapped to his back, a refrigerator and a big screen TV and a computer and a telephone and all kinds of electronic games and tons of food. Okay, now, I'm not in any way suggesting that God's commitment to us to meet our needs is a commitment that limits itself to the bare essentials of life. Far from it. He's the one who said, I came that you might have life. But he didn't just stop there. He went on and he said, and to have it abundantly. And I got a feeling when God uses words like abundantly, he's got a lot more in mind than we could ever imagine. It is impossible for him to love us perfectly as he does without that love motivating him to seek for us the life that he knows will bring about within us a deep sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. But I mention that cartoon because I know that the same kind of miscommunication takes place between us and our God when he commits himself to meeting our needs. The absolute bottom line essentials for our happiness that we come up with are so far from what will truly bring us the life our spirits long for that it's like we and our Lord are just talking different languages. Now, to help us find some solid ground for this remarkable statement here in Philippians 4:19, I want to offer you the conclusions that I have reached at this point in my life about what I believe our God is saying. Maybe it'll help if I number them. And I started numbering them, but you know how these things go. Okay, I think there's five. We're going to get to two today, but that's okay. We'll look at the first two. The first thing that I would mention is to point out there are no qualifying limitations placed on that word needs in this verse. In other words, it doesn't matter why those needs exist within our lives. Some of the needs we face are ours simply because we're human beings. We have physical needs. We have food, water, shelter, warmth. We have emotional, psychological needs. We are designed by God to need love. That's not a flaw. That is at the core of who we are. We need friendship. We need a sense of security. A lot of other things. A sense of meaning in our lives. But we also have a whole bunch of needs that exist within us as a direct result of either our own sins or of the sins of others against us. A lot of times they are needs that are rooted in our own wrong choices. Every one of us have at times made ourselves more needy because our own wrong choices have complicated our lives. Okay, the source of our needs is simply not an issue to our God. His commitment is to us, just the way we are. He knew what he was getting when he called us to himself, and he was well pleased when we responded. He makes no distinction between needs that we brought on ourselves because of our own sinfulness and what we might consider to be legitimate needs that are simply ours because of our humanness. Truth is, every single need we have has in some way been affected, corrupted, distorted by our sinfulness or by the sinfulness of others. That is the world we live in. The world God originally designed for us met man's needs perfectly and flawlessly. It provided Adam and Eve with everything they needed for a perfect life. Even the weather was perfectly regulated. They didn't even need clothes. They weren't cold and they weren't hot. They had perfect. I heard mumbling. I don't want to know. No mosquitoes. Mosquitoes were part of the curse. How could it be otherwise? And why did Alaska get so cursed? Hey, we're getting off track. When man sinned, it affected not just the human race, but our entire world environment. Part of the curse brought upon us as a result of our sin was a tension between us and the physical world in which we live. In fact, Paul even talks about the physical creation groaning, longing for the redemption that will come when all that has gone wrong is put back to right. Thorns and thistles, cold and heat, hurricanes, tornadoes, pain in childbirth, fear, anger, resentment in human relationships, all of that and much more are a direct result of man's sin. My point is simply this: God's commitment to us assumes a heritage of sin and all that comes with it, and in fact, it is because of that sin that Christ has done what he's done for us. By removing from us our personal liability for our sin, he made it possible for us to enter into the beginning of a recreation process in which he will eventually restore all things back to the perfection that we lost when we messed it all up through our rebellion against him. He doesn't just forgive us. He recreates us in Christ. Let me make it clear and simple. Even the needs you have caused within yourself through your own sin are included in Philippians 4:19. And then my second comment I'd share with you, the beginning of understanding what God is saying when he says, I will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, is understanding that what we need most is God himself. If we were not in church right now, and if we were not studying the Bible, and I were to ask you what you thought you needed most right now in order to be truly happy, what would you say? See, that was rhetorical. I don't really want to know. I'll fill in the blanks here just to get our minds going. We'd probably get as many different answers as we have people here. I mean, I need to be popular in school. I need to make the starting team this year. I need a girlfriend. I need a boyfriend. I need a husband. I need a wife. I need a child. I need to get these bills paid. I need a job. I need a different job. I need to retire. I need to win the lottery. I need to conquer this addiction. I need forgiveness. I need freedom from this physical problem. I need to be healed. Okay, now, what I'm going to tell you right now, I believe to be the beginning of all true understanding, both of this verse and of ourselves. Doesn't make any difference how old we are. Be 12 years old, first year in junior high school, 16 years old, feeling lost, alone in high school, or 18 and wondering what in the world to do with the rest of your life. You wish people would quit asking you. You could be male or female, married or single, 25 or 45 or 65 or 80. The one thing we need more than anything else for true fulfillment in our life on this planet is God himself. Okay, now did I lose you with what I just said? The little voice inside you just say, yeah, that's just the type of thing that an old, gray, balding preacher would say. And when I'm as near death as he is, I'll look into that God thing too. I mean, what else has he got going for him? That's It's a really weird thing, the whole aging thing. You know, I finally get old enough so I have some credibility, but once you get this old, you're considered to be out of touch. Now, there's no way to win that. Well, let me just say that no matter what age you are, if you don't think Jesus Christ is what you're looking for, then you do not yet know Jesus Christ. And let me qualify this a little more by saying that I'm not talking about any religious system. I'm not talking about I'm talking about the presence of Christ Himself with us. Nor am I talking about what Christ can do for us or what we think He might be able to do for us. I'm not saying that we need Christ because He can heal us or that we need Christ because He can deliver us from the pain that we're struggling with. Right? We need Christ because He will then fix what's broken in our lives. What I'm saying here is the simple fact of human existence that what we long for most, what our spirits truly hunger for more than everything else combined, is the personal presence, loving, living reality of our Creator in our lives, minute by minute by minute. Greatest need we will ever have is our need for our Lord Jesus Christ. And much of what God does when He commits Himself to supplying all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus is to restructure the lives of His people in such a way as to bring us into that understanding. There are times when it will appear as though God is failing miserably in His commitment to meet what we believe to be our needs. But He will be doing it because of what He knows will take place between us and Him as a result. I spent the summer of 1968 on the Caribbean island of Trinidad with an evangelistic team made up mostly of college students. At the time, I'd been a Christian for about a year and a half. 8 weeks that I spent in Trinidad that summer were in many respects the most difficult, pain-filled 8 weeks I'd ever lived up to that point in my life. I existed in an almost total emotional isolation during the whole time I was there. Of the 8 members on our team, I was the only one who was not from a Pentecostal church background. When my fellow teammates found out that I was not from their doctrinal persuasion, several of them took me on as their supreme missions challenge for the summer, fervently hoping to pray and debate and discuss me into their doctrinal perspective. It's very, very hard to be good friends with someone that you're trying to conquer or someone who's trying to conquer you. And the end result, I spent the entire 2 months as an emotional outcast. And then the organization that we had gone out with failed to allow enough money for sufficient food for us. Folks, I lost 20 pounds in 8 weeks simply because I wasn't getting enough to eat. You ever seen those movies about prisoners in isolation who develop friendships with rats and insects in their cells? All right, folks, at some level, I understand that. At one place that we stayed that summer, there was a huge cockroach that lived behind the sink where I shaved. I used to shave back then. And he was behind the sink. And I can remember waiting for him to come out and say hi to me while I was shaving. Okay, now to my credit, I did not talk to him. But neither did I kill him. Okay, now tell me, How could a God who says that He will supply all my needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus place me in that kind of situation? No friends, not enough food, half sick from the heat and the water most of the time. But you know, something else happened that summer as well. My God became real to me in ways He had never been real before. Each morning when I opened my eyes, I would plead with Him to give me the strength to get up and to go through another day. And each day, He did just exactly that. And through the summer, He found ways of communicating His deep personal love for me as His child. I had a little suitcase full of tracts, and we were going door to door. We were there to convert the world. And we were on the island of Tobago, a sister island of Trinidad. They're one nation, but a little island of Tobago. And I had my little bag of tracts, and we were going on out. And I went up to what was really, it was one of the nicest homes on the island. I knocked on the door, and a lady came, and she looked at me. And here I was there to convert her. I was there to share the truth with her. And her heart just went out to me. I mean, what she saw was what was really there, but something that nobody else was seeing. I was a desperately needy, hurting young man. And she said, "Come on in." So I came on in. And she said, "How would you like some scrambled eggs?" Okay, that broke all the rules. See, it broke all the rules. And I was trying to think up some kind of resistance and get back into my little speech. And she said, "Come on in." And she brought me into the kitchen. And I sat in the kitchen, and she got busy, and she made me this great big plate of scrambled eggs and toast. And she loved me. And through her, my God loved me. And He did something for me in those few minutes. See, here I am. Look at this. Was, my word, how many years ago? 40, 50, I don't know. I've lost track. But there she is in my mind now. This glowing, wonderful example of those. You know that statement where it says, if you do this unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh, folks, that was me. And that was what my God did. And my God honors her because of it. Hard summer. And yet through it, He was with me. He gave me what I needed. And He was enough. Now, He did not leave me in that pain for long. During most of my life since then, He has met both my physical and emotional needs in tremendous abundance. But I know with absolute certainty that there was a time in my life when my God intentionally withheld everything I thought I needed for happiness, so that I could discover that what I most needed, more than anything else, more than everything else, was Him. And that if all I had was Him, then He was enough. The beginning of all true understanding of God's assurance that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus is understanding that what we need more than everything else is God Himself. Okay, now obviously we are not even close to being done with this verse. But we're out of time for the morning, so we'll stop it there. We'll pick it up again here next week. Let's pray. Father, Father, we are your creation, and we are just fumbling around, desperately trying to understand what that means. At the core of who we are, our spirits cry out for you, but we don't even know it's you we're crying out for. We've got so much junk around us and in us. We sometimes think if we had all that junk, we'd be happy. Father, I just want to thank you for the way your Spirit gets rid of the junk in ways that allows our spirit to get at least a tiny glimpse of what it is we truly hunger for. We want your love, God. You pour it out on us and we don't see it. And yet it's what our spirits hunger and long for. Thank you so much for your commitment to stay with us and to keep loving us and to walk with us until we begin to hear what you're saying and see who you truly are. We need you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.